Well, Edward, thanks for the kind words. But you know, with the jack of all trades goes the master of none. First, I'd like to testify this morning. You know, last Sunday I told you that I was starting a new job and I asked your prayers. God's helped me this week. Just the other day, I stepped in an office, one of the office holders, a lady that I didn't know very well. And I stepped in her office, and about the first thing she said to me was, "My convictions are about the same as yours." And, she didn't look like it. But she said, "My convictions are about the same as yours." And she went ahead and told me some of the sin in her life. But she said, "I still have the same convictions." Lady with a degree in missions. But, I asked that the Lord would make me an example, and I pray that He will. This morning, I probably won't hold you too long. I'll let you out before dinner anyway. I may be shorter than Brother Gibson even. But if it's too short, we'll come back tonight. Turn with me to Psalms 73. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not too long. Psalms 73. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, 'How doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. For I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me up by the right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them all that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Bill Gibson, would you stand and ask God's blessing on the word?
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be in thy house.
Yes, Lord, we do.
Thank you that we can gather to worship thee. We pray now that you would touch Gerald. Clear his mind, warm his heart, and give him that unction, that anointing that comes from on high. Give open and receptive minds and hearts to thy word today. All that you do, we give you praise.
Amen. My text this morning is found in the second verse I read to you. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. The topic is keeping our footing. Keeping our footing. I thought the song that they sung here a little bit ago went very well with my thoughts today. The writer here, according to my Bible, is probably Asaph, the choir leader of Israel. I believe he wrote this chapter probably in his later years of life. Probably after he's walked the paths that we're facing. And he's looking back over his life. And he wrote this for our encouragement. To tell us that he made it and we can too. I think probably he's now on a mountaintop. He's on level plateau. He's walking with a sure step. I'm not saying that when we get to be elderly, we no longer face temptations and trials. But what I am saying is they're different. We have different temptations and different trials at different ages in life. I think he's looking back down over the cliffs, the paths that he's walked, and he's probably shuddering. He's probably looking at it with horror and terror and also gratitude. Gratitude because God helped him. And he made it through those times. And he wrote out for us so we could look back. So we could look ahead over the paths that he's trod. And we'd be able to say he made it. We can too. He didn't always walk on level plain. He didn't always walk with a sure step. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He thinks of the precipice, the cliffs, the places, the steep places in life's trail. When he felt the pebbles under his feet like marbles, he looked over the side to probably a mile below to the rocks in the valley there. He probably shudders even as he wrote this, thinking about what God has brought him through. He said, I almost slipped. The psalmist wrote this some 3,000 years ago, but it's just as fresh and real as if he'd wrote it yesterday. Some of us probably are saying, I know what he's talking about. I've been there. That very thing almost tripped me up. Then some of the rest of us are probably saying, I feel the pebbles rolling under my feet right now. May the arms of the Almighty lift us up today. What was it that caused the psalmist to almost stumble is the prosperity of the wicked. He got his eyes off of God and on those around about him. I think probably the psalmist believed in the prosperity doctrine. And all you got to do is turn the radio on and you'll hear somebody say, send your money to the Lord and here's my address. You know, or they'll say, send $100 in your prayer request and you just will go ahead and order your Cadillac. You know, it's everything's going to turn up roses now. But it usually don't work that way. In fact, quite rarely. Job, his comforters also believed in the prosperity doctrine. You remember he went through trials. And his comforters come along and they said, you've sinned. And Job said, no, I haven't sinned. And they said, you had to have. They said, whoever suffered being innocent. Well, Job did, and I suspect all of us have as well. They believed that prosperity equaled God's smile. Adversity was God's displeasure. The disciples also believed this. You remember when the blind man came to Jesus? They said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? But Jesus said, neither. But that the glory of God might be manifest. There's people that still believe in the prosperity doctrine. They still believe that God should have rewarded the psalmist here for his faithfulness in dollars and cents. And I'll agree that honesty is the best policy. And a good man does stand a better chance of success in this life than an evil man does. But I also want to tell you, the devil pays wages, God doesn't. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'll take his gift any day. As we think of faith testers, when the psalmist began to feel his feet slip was when he got his eyes off of God, when he looked at those about him, when he tested the plain facts of life by experience, was when he found his feet slipping. He no doubt had a neighbor that didn't go to church, probably went to the golf course or the lake or maybe the office on Sunday. And it seemed like everything he touched turned to gold. And no doubt you have a neighbor that way as well. I suspect that this neighbor's family was disgustingly healthy. You know, I hope we don't just say it, but you know, really sometimes we almost think that, yeah, the devil will tempt us and test us, but we're pretty strong. We can take it. But when he touches our children or our wife, when our children are crying in the night, they're sick, and we can't do anything for them, the devil has more power over sin than he does at other times. Just like in Job's case, you know, he killed his children. And it wasn't just attacked on him, but he went to him through his family. This is not a new thing with Satan. He's known this for a long time. I think, though the scripture don't tell us, that probably the psalmist had a health issue, probably with his family. Probably they weren't all well. And he's crying out to God. He says, I've went to church faithfully. I've tithed. I've done my best. And I'm not prosperous. And look out there. He's saying, what's it gained me? What's it gained me to serve God? And the devil is always on hand to tell him nothing. I think the psalmist probably could hear laughter coming from his neighbor's house. I remember back, 30 years ago, a worldly song I heard on the radio, and all I remember of it was Two Doors Down, they're laughing and having a party. The fellow wasn't feeling like having a party, and the psalmist here is not feeling too encouraged either. But he sees his neighbor got a new house there, and he drives up in a new car. And here he is with a sick family. Things aren't going real well. The psalmist cries out to God. He says it's not fair. He sobs into his pillow at night just like we've done. He said, what good has it done me to serve God? Maybe I should have followed my neighbor's example and went after money instead of God. And it is one or the other. And I don't want everyone that's ever been tempted this way to stand, because I'll think you're wanting to be dismissed. Because I know every one of us have been faced with this temptation. But how did the psalmist keep from falling? He went to church. He said he went to the sanctuary of God. He didn't abandon his faith in God. Job's wife, you remember, told Job, curse God and die. You see, Job's situation was that he said he hadn't sinned, but he looked behind him and he looked before him. He looked all around him and he couldn't find God, so he didn't know where he was at. And his wife said, make it plain, you know, curse God, sin, and then you'll know where you're at, and then go ahead and commit suicide and get out of your misery. The very worst possible advice that could be given. Sometimes it's hard to find help. But if there's no help in God, then there's no help anywhere. There's certainly none in the world. The church wasn't perfect in Aesop's day, and it's not perfect in our day either. Sometimes the preacher is poor as I am, and sometimes he contributes little to the service, and sometimes the congregation doesn't contribute too much either. But regardless of how poor the sermon may be, regardless, what the situation may be at church. If you come to church and your heart's crying out to God, I'm convinced you'll get what you need just like this psalmist did. I don't know if anybody else in church that day got anything out of the service or not. We're not told. I believe there's probably a house full like they are here today. But we're not told what they got out of the service. They may have left and said that was the most boring sermon I ever heard. But the psalmist got what he needed, that he could walk steadily. He said, I almost slipped. I almost fell. But he went to the church of God. What was it the psalmist got? What was it he seen at church that day? What was it enabled him to walk steadily after he left there that day? He discovered that the prosperity of the wicked was greatly exaggerated. And folks, it always is. We tend to think of the lot of our neighbor as better than our own, especially when we're in trouble. But the psalmist saw that the neighbor's prosperity was in things only. He had no inner wealth, no inner peace. He said he saw no joy. Nope, that the prosperity was only a hollow sham. He discovered that the prosperity of the wicked was fleeting and it wouldn't last. Probably the neighbor's house is still owned by the bank. Probably that new car is still owned by the bank. And he's probably running from the wolf as fast as he can go. And one slight stumble and he'll be eaten up by the wolf of bankruptcy. But we don't know that. But the psalmist discovered that regardless, his wealth was fleeting and his own was not. You know, the Christian has a wonderful retirement plan out of this world. The sinner's retirement plan is not that rosy. And then after he got his eyes off of his neighbor's wealth, he was able to see his own wealth. He seen God's presence. God said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He seen that God was present to help him. He said in this chapter, Thou hast holding me up by the right hand. How could he fall if God's holding his right hand? Nobody's ever fallen yet holding on to God's hand. Nobody's ever fallen yet that God was holding up. Finally, the psalmist discovered that God satisfies. To have everything else and not have God is to have nothing. It's to be poor, restless, and dissatisfied. But to have God is to have everything. Do we have the faith that will hold us up through the changing times this coming year? The faith that will keep our feet from slipping. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps well nigh slipped. I don't want to slip. I don't want to fall. And I don't want any of you to. Let's keep our hand in His. Let's let Him hold us up. Let's be faithful to the house of God. And I'm confident He'll see us through this coming year. That's all I have this morning. Let's stand and be dismissed. Ronnie, would you dismiss us, please?